We're now going to read together from God's Word. We're going to read from Mark, first of all, from Mark chapter 9. That's on page 1013. Mark chapter 9. And we're also going to read from the first letter of John and chapter 4. That's on page 1127, near the end of the Bible. Mark chapter 9, we're going to read from verse 33, and then we're going to read 1 John 4. Let's read from Mark chapter 9 and verse 33. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child, whom he placed among them. And taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "For no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward." Turn with me now to the first letter of John, 1 John 4. And we're going to read from verse 7 to the end of the chapter. It's on page 1127. "Dear friends," just want to note that the person that John, who said what he said in the previous chapter in Mark 9, is the writer of this section that we get here. And see the contrast, see the difference. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Amen. And may the Lord bless to us these words, and we're going to look at them in a few moments together. This morning, we're continuing our study looking at the 12 chosen followers of Jesus Christ. We've been, last week, we looked at James, and this week, we look at his brother, John. And these two together were nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. And listening to that sermon last week and preparing for this week, I couldn't not think of Thor, the Marvel superhero nicknamed the God of Thunder. Now, Thor, if you've watched the films, starts the series of films as someone strong, but stubborn and proud, and a man prone to extremes. But over time, he hones that strength with humility, with love, and love for others. And in time, across the films, he becomes stronger. He becomes a greater leader, a leader of his people, exactly because he learns to love and work together with others. That's part of his line and his journey through those films. But our Son of Thunder today is John, the brother of James, the younger brother of James, and the follower of Jesus, known to us as the Apostle of Love. Now, he's the writer of the Gospel of John, and he's the writer of the letters of John. There's three letters near the end of the Bible. He's also the writer of the last book, the book of Revelation. And the theme of love flows right through his writings. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved. Someone so close to Jesus. And he was part of that close circle of friends that Jesus had, along with his brother James and Simon Peter, who we've looked at a few weeks ago. But even though love was the thing that he was best known for, and we read it in that second passage, how love was just such a dominant thing in that letter. Love wasn't a quality that came naturally to him. He was a son of thunder. He was stubborn. He was prone to extremes. It took the work of Jesus to balance him out into the man he became. The John we know learned love from Jesus. That's the very first thing, that here is a man who learned love. Now, just because someone is naturally quiet doesn't mean that they're meek and mild and humble. John was quieter. He was younger. He was probably the youngest of all the 12 disciples, the 12 followers. Now, with Peter and James, because they were quite naturally louder characters, it's easy to think of them as passionate and sometimes going over the top, or with Peter putting his foot in it constantly. But John, he was James's brother. He was cut from the same cloth. He was no less passionate and zealous and ambitious. In fact, one episode that we read from, in that episode, he was far from being the apostle of love. Mark chapter 9, verse 38. And he says to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us." This is pure John at this stage in his life. The same story we get in Luke 9, which Alistair looked at last week when we studied James, because that's also where James and John wanted to call down fire of judgment on people. So in that episode, you could hardly say that John had love for people who weren't Christians, for unbelievers. And in this episode, John's unloving towards another Christian, another believer in Jesus. Now, just because he wasn't a member of their group, he was not one of us. And because of that, he told the man to stop using Jesus' name, to stop ministering in Jesus' name. It's elitist. It lacks grace. It's sectarianism. It's definitely lacking in love. Now, just before this, Jesus had asked them what they had all been arguing about. We read that in Mark chapter 9. What have you all been arguing about on the road? Now, he wanted them, he knew, but he wanted them to confess that they'd been arguing about who was the greatest person. And so Jesus decided to teach them. He says, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. And he took a little child, whom he placed among them. And taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Now, Jesus was showing and teaching them about the open heart of his love. That even someone as seemingly insignificant as a child, in comparison to them and all their impressive greatness, oh, look at us, how we've been following you, Jesus. We're part of your group. And then John blurts it out. We told this other guy to stop because he's not one of us. It's almost as if he's confessing it. Jesus has said this about the open depth of his love and the servant-heartedness of his love. He's the one that shows that more than anyone else, how he became a servant to all. He became as though he was the one who was the very last because he died. He became sin for us, for all of us, for any of us. And off the back of that, it prompts, it cuts John to the heart, and he blurts this out. I told this other guy to stop. He's not one of us. He had shut someone else down purely because they weren't part of his group. So even though he was quieter, and this is actually the only episode in those Gospels that we hear him speak at all, he wasn't some gentle person. He was pretty stubborn and assertive and even quietly aggressive. With all the disciples, I'm sure we can see ourselves in some of them. But I'm sure many of us can reflect and see ourselves in this man, John. But he confesses this out loud because he's beginning to realize that's not what Jesus is like. He's beginning to learn love from Jesus. And that prompts him to blurt out to Jesus a moment he is beginning to realize wasn't very Christ-like. As he walks with Jesus, we see his heart changing. And nothing shaped him more than understanding what Jesus had done for him. Now, we read earlier in 1 John 4, verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. That we might love through him. This is love. Not that we loved God. The focus isn't on us. This is love, that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love, he says. This is John saying this. This is love. That Jesus died for my sins, for your sins, for our sins. That's love. And it dawned on him just how loving Jesus was. it proved to him how Jesus died for sinners and flawed people like him, like me, and how Jesus' life in him then changed him to be a man of love too. In his gospel, in his letters, John uses the word for love more than 80 times. Love became the dominant theme of John's life, all because of the love of Jesus. Can that be said of you and me? Is love a dominant theme in our life? Love is a very popular concept these days. People talk about all you need is love, and if, as long as you just love everyone, everything's going to be fine. Well, is love a dominant theme in your life? Am I someone impacted and changed by the love of Jesus that I am willing to learn love from him too? If you are a Christian, if you know you are safe in Jesus, has his love for you impacted and changed your life of love? Do I have a radical commitment to love in my life? John gives me and you hope that even if we are people that aren't naturally loving, it's not really in our personalities and character to be full of love, we can learn love from the one who loved us first. We can change to be people of love. There's no excuses to say, oh, you know, it's not what I'm like. Learn it. Because you've been shown it. And because if you do trust in Jesus, his life is in you. Secondly, though, even though we've had a man who learned love, now we have a man who loved truth. Now, it's often said that your best strength is also where you find your greatest weakness. Now, having confidence can be both a good and a bad thing. Being quiet can be both a good and a bad thing. And strangely, sometimes the thing that someone might praise you for is the exact same thing that someone else criticizes you for. It's hard to win over everybody. And for John, his quiet sense of passion and zeal had a tendency to become a bit extreme and a bit unloving. Yes, that was the sort of the weak element. That was the weakness in him. But as Jesus wove grace and love into his life, as Jesus showered John with his unique love, John began to learn balance. His zeal and commitment to truth, his stubbornness to truth and the way it should be, became balanced. It didn't disappear. It became balanced with open-hearted love for others. It didn't change how committed to truth John was. As we see from his letters, he always stayed a man who loved truth. It just balanced out through the work of Jesus. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, he says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness and yet sin constantly and yet hide away from other Christians, where we put up a mask of how good we are, and actually in private or around others, we do what we like. If we're hypocrites, he's saying, if we claim to be Christians and yet we live such hypocritical lives that it's as if we're walking still in the darkness, he says, we lie and do not live out the truth. He speaks in absolutes. He is making hard-hitting words here. love doesn't mean you become a wimp. John was a hard-hitting guy when it came to the truth because he loved truth. Now, love and truth are meant to weave together in a balance and a harmony because God is love. We read that in the passage that we had. But God is truth as well. And he is those two things in perfect balance and harmony. In fact, if you're known for love, all you need is love. If you're known for love, but you're not known for truth, our love is a shadow of itself. It's sentimental and cringy. It doesn't have any solid root. And you can look right through that sense of love and you can see how fake it often is. But if you're known for truth and not love, then you can be cold, unattractive, even proud. It's no use either. But truth balanced with love, that's real love. With a firm foundation. As someone once said, there's no greater love than truth. And the substance, as we see time and time and again through Scripture, the substance, the reality of God's truth and his law is love. Now, John's love of truth is obvious. In his gospel, he uses the Greek word for truth 25 times and then 20 more times in his small letters. He's hard-hitting, like we said. He calls someone who claims to be a Christian and yet lives like he isn't, he calls them a liar. He makes big, hard-hitting statements. He saw this same commitment to truth in Jesus as well. This is what helped him to see the balance of love and truth. Jesus wasn't a wimp. Jesus displayed the greatest love for anyone ever, and yet he was not a wimp. Jesus isn't airy-fairy. Like some people try and repaint Jesus in a modern context and just make him some cool teacher who said some rebellious things in the past and he was all about love. Yay. No, he wasn't a wimp. He wasn't airy-fairy. He spoke in absolutes. He was utterly committed to the truth. He didn't hold back in righteous anger when it was necessary. He spoke about the truth about the depths of sin. He spoke the truth about hell. He spoke the truth about needing to trust in him alone and to be born again into new life. John knew that you just cannot follow Jesus in some nice and loose way. Jesus was the way and the truth and the life. How we then approach love and truth should never compromise each other. We tip over one way or the other, of course, and we're always going to struggle with that. But how I love should be filled with truth. And if it's fake, you have permission to puncture it. And my commitment to truth should be soaked in love. It's popular to be full of love. It's less popular to love truth. And to love it in a loving way. Do what John did instead and look constantly to Jesus. I mean, first of all, know his love. But his love is shown to you in the truth of who he is and the truth of what he said. Look to Jesus and you will see that perfect balance of love and truth that we need to know for ourselves, that we need to follow, that we need to emulate. And finally, one last detail of John's life touches upon a repeated phrase from when he wrote his own gospel. He was a man who learned love. He was a man who loved truth. And he was also a man who was truly humble. He never once in his work, in terms of the Gospel of John, he never once mentions himself by name. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Last week, we also looked at how John and his brother James approached Jesus, asking to be the one sat next to him on his right and on his left in glory. Now, Mark chapter 10 has that same episode again. And here we see the ambition of a man like John to be elevated. And verse 41 there in 10, Mark 10, has this response. When the other 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. They were furious. And Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." He was saying that those who want to be great must first learn to be humble, must learn what it means to serve. And that was, again, the life and the model and the work of Jesus. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, I'm not just saying that. That's what's on offer today as well. It's not just something that was true for John. That's a reality that we need to grapple with here and now. Whatever you think of Jesus, read these words and hear them plain as day. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. Now, this impacted John majorly. But what impact does this truth have on you today? What's it saying to you today? He came to give his life as a ransom, to set free many. That freedom is here today because these words are living and they are speaking to you right now. They're God's words, which means they're not just locked in the past. God is speaking to you through these words and he's telling you, "I gave my life to set free those who need set free." Now, as hard a rebuke as this was to someone like John, who had a, like we saw last week, his desire to be near Jesus was a good thing, but he needed to know that his ambition made too much of himself and too little of others. And the kingdom of God is not advanced with power. Not with political power, not with violence, not with weapons. The kingdom of God is advanced by humility and service. Over time, we see the words and the life of Jesus weaving into John's life. And I think when we see the phrase, "the disciple whom Jesus loved," we often think that John is rating himself quite highly. "I'm the one Jesus loves most of all, of all the disciples." But actually, he's doing the opposite. He's specifically not referring to himself. But every time in his own telling of, reporting of the story of Christ, every time he needs to mention himself because he was part of that story, he takes the chance instead to honor Jesus. He's giving glory to Jesus for having loved someone like him. He's saying, I can't believe Jesus would love me. A man as stubborn and bullish as me. And yet that's the very love that humbles him and changes him into the apostle of love. Is that what you would say about yourself? I just can't believe Jesus would love me. That's what John got. That's what's on offer to you right now. Doesn't matter who you've been. Doesn't matter what kind of life you've had. Doesn't matter what your personality is like. Doesn't matter how you don't mix in or well, or you don't fit in well with others. Doesn't matter how sectarian or how unloving or how aggressive or how assertive or how foolish you've been. The amazing thing is his love for people like you and me. It's John that speaks about the humility of Jesus in John chapter 13 when he washed the feet of the disciples, the lowest job of all. It's John that kept saying, love one another, love one another, love one another. It's the love of Jesus that changed him, and the love of Jesus can change us too. If you've been a Christian for a long time, has the love of Jesus changed how you love? Ask yourself that question through the rest of today. Has the love of Jesus changed how I love? Now, John was the only disciple who survived until he was an old man. He was probably died aged 98 under the Emperor Trajan. Now, everyone else was martyred much earlier in life, but that's not to say that John didn't suffer. He suffered the patient enduring of seeing your friends and family suffer first. He knew loss on a deep level. I'm sure we can all tap in to that pain and the suffering that he went through when you see your loved ones go. The first son of thunder, James, was the first apostle to die. The second son of thunder is the last. But even still, even in his old age, even as he faithfully followed Jesus for all that time, he ran the race to the end. And all that time, John looked beyond himself. And he looked to Jesus. And he looked to heaven. His final book, the book of Revelation, the book which closes the Bible, barely talks about him. It's all really about revealing the Jesus that John loves. Revealing the truth of his love and his glory and his power and his authority and dominion and the future to come. That's John, a humble man who looked to Jesus and loved Jesus to the very end. This son of thunder, committed, who loved the truth. This apostle of love, who learned love from the very best of them. He learned it from the life, the example, the death of Jesus. He was a man of many nicknames, but he had one new name in Jesus. Maybe you've had your fair share of nicknames too, but be like John. Trust and know the same Jesus that John knew. Be be transformed by the love of Jesus towards you and follow him, emulate him, learn love from him for the rest of your life. Amen. May the Lord bless to us these words.